All right, so we're going to be in Romans 8, 18 through 25. In the spirit of sonship, we receive an inheritance of future glory. It's not just about us having the first fruits of the Spirit. It's about our eternal inheritance that we have in Christ. That's what we're going to study today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this time to come together in the name of Jesus Christ, and we praise you. We praise you because Jehovah is salvation, and we know that's what His name means. And Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for pulling us out of the miry clay in the depths of hell and setting our feet on solid ground, the foundation of Jesus Christ, and giving us His Spirit, Father, to live in us. And you enable us and empower us to live a life that is pleasing to you, Father, not because we have to, but because we have become new creations, born again in the Spirit. And we desire to. We desire to give you back the love that you've given us and poured out on our hearts. And we thank you for that. And may every heart be prepared to hear all that you have to say. And may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as a little review and tie-in, last week it is by these evidences of sonship. We are brought in as children of God, begotten by Jesus Christ. We have these evidences of sonship. What is the evidences of sonship? Holiness. We start getting the righteous character of God formed in us. Holiness. We have freedom not to sin. We then enter into Spirit-led prayer and ask God for all the things that we need and to thank Him for all that we have gotten. And we also have the hope of glory, which is what this message is going to be focused on. And what is the hope of glory? Jesus manifested as our life while we're here on earth, and then to come to full glory when we're face to face with Jesus in heaven. Amen? That's the full glory that we long for. So, the Spirit, through these things, witnesses to our spirit that we are God's children in Christ, and we have an inheritance through the new covenant. The new covenant brought by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's last will and testament. And we are joint heirs with Him in all that God has for us. His infinite riches of grace is just waiting for us to surrender and to be blessed by them as we move forward, sitting in Christ, standing in Christ, and walking in Him throughout this life. And that's that abundant life that He desires to give us. But there's just some grace that we're not prepared for. So the Holy Spirit works in us until we are ready to receive those. And then we can use them, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. We are being prepared to receive all these infinite graces as we experience the Holy Spirit's present day ministry, sanctifying work that's preparing us. So just a review of 8:8 through 17. So we're being prepared to receive it through the Holy Spirit's present day ministry, as God's children need to be prepared for eternity. And how are we prepared for eternity? First and foremost, by sitting or resting in Christ. As we sit and rest in Christ, we will be raised up to sit with Him in the heavenlies. As soon as you're born again, the Word says you sit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus right now. You don't have to wait for eternal life. You have it right now. And as you sit in Christ and you rest in Him, you will soar to new heights. It's as if you are parasailing behind the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. And as you're hanging on to Jesus, you're raised up to new heights. You don't have to stop sin. You're raised up above sin. It pulls you out of the depths and out of your old habits and out of your old life, as we are new creations in Christ. So we don't focus on sin and sinning. We focus on drawing near to God through resting in Jesus Christ. And that's having Christ formed in our hearts. Then when Christ is formed in our hearts, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we're conformed to the image of Christ, His very likeness, as His character is produced in us by the fruits of the Spirit. However, part of this preparation, and nobody likes this part, we get this inheritance if we suffer with Christ. Oh, I thought grace was free. Well, it is. But in grace, because the world's going to come after you, You're going to need to suffer for Christ. You will suffer for Christ, but you're not going to do this alone. Christ is going to be with you and give you everything you need to make it through that suffering. Because that's what's going to prepare you. That's what's going to draw you near and keep you near to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you continue to be prepared for the eternal inheritance that God has waiting for you. This is all part of furthering God's kingdom, suffering for Him. But first and foremost, it's furthering His kingdom in each and every one of us. Revival has to start in each one of our own hearts before we can share it with anyone else. And you know what? That revival is, we went through the men's conference. We're revived time and time again. It's not like a one-time thing. We're revived and renewed and refreshed every time we get into the Word. Every time we surrender our lives. Every time we repent of something that we did and lift it up to God so we can be cleansed of all unrighteousness so that we can walk the ways that He would desire us to, we're refreshed and we're revived. And then we can be those living witnesses that He desires us to be. And so then we can further His kingdom by being examples to our family and to our friends and to our neighbors. And so as we suffer and we know we fall short, the closer we come to Christ, we see how far short we fall. So you think, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to grow holiness and that's like, oh, I'm going to attain. No, we never attain this side of heaven. We just know how far short we fall and how much closer we need to draw to Jesus each and every day. That's what this life is all about. If you will draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. And He says, those who seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, a job will be provided for you, a house, cars, family, wealth. He says, all things will be provided unto you. But only the things that are not going to distract you, not going to deter you and detract your growth. So as you would accept those things and use them for God's glory, guess what? He gives you more and more. Praise God. He's faithful, especially when we're not, so that we can come back and repent and just see how loving and kind and caring He is. And so in all of this, this produces perseverance, character, and hope. And we looked at Romans 5:1 through 5 last week and saw how that produces character and hope. Today, Paul immediately transitions into the future glory of God's children and how the little we endure today will not compare with the future glory that we have, as we'll experience when we get face to face with Jesus and He reveals our glory to creation. I can hardly wait. Remember that song? I can only imagine what it'll be like when we stand face to face with Jesus. Will I dance for Jesus? Will I be silent because I can't talk? I'm just speechless. You know, I hear all these people say, well, I can't wait until I get there and I talk to God. And I'm going to ask Him why this happened and why that happened and all that. No, you won't. You'll stand there speechless in awe, seeing Him still carrying the scars, the price that He paid for us. And it's been paid in full. May we rejoice in that. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and read Romans 8:18 through 25, and we'll get started on today's message. This is Paul speaking. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And again, that's the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he has seen? Or why does one still hope for what he sees? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Just as an overview of that, the future glory of Christ is presenting us faultless to the Father. What are we looking for? That day when He presents us perfect and faultless, preserved in Christ to the Father. That's the glory we seek. That's the glory we look forward to. And He presents us as sons of God, as Christ was the first of many brethren. And we then become sons or children of God. And this is the glory worth waiting for. This is the glory worth suffering for. And all of creation eagerly awaits this, as this means that it is delivered from corruption and decay as well. And it then comes into, creation itself then comes into the glorious liberty of God's children, just as God had planned from the foundation of the world, just as how it would be, and He knew it would be. When Adam and Eve were formed, Jesus knew He was going to come and die on a cross, and God knew us all by name before He ever formed us and knew that we were chosen, we would be called, and we would come to Him and spend eternity with Him and see the glory that He's talking about today. He knows our name. May we remember that and call upon His name each and every day for all the things that we need, and bless Him and thank Him for what He's given us. And we're truly looking forward to that day when we are glorified with Christ, as the little suffering we face in the present time doesn't compare to the glory that will be revealed in us, as then we will be totally redeemed. We're already redeemed, soul and spirit, but one day we'll have the glorified body, that body that Jesus has right now. So we'll be totally redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Hallelujah. We wait eagerly for that day. All right, well, let's go ahead and unpack this now as we go verse by verse. All of creation awaits the future glory of God's children. Verses 18 through 21. Verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What does that mean? It means when we receive our full inheritance in Jesus Christ, as we become joint heirs with Him, as we learned last week, we're not only heirs, but we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If we're in Christ, then we're joint heirs with Him as children of the living God. We will be joint heirs with Him, and as children of God begotten by Him, we'll know that it's all worth it. We'll be looking back and know, yes, thank you. Thank you for getting me through it. Thank you for the faith. Thank you for getting me through running that race. Thank you for helping me keep that faith. I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. We'll know that it's all worth it at that time. And in the meantime, we know it's all worth it because our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day. Not looking at the circumstances and the things that are beating us down, but looking to that day when we're totally delivered into the glory of God. And then we'll spend eternity with Him, reigning and ruling with Him. Not for our glory, but for His. Amen and hallelujah. We know that this suffering that Paul is talking about, it's talking about us walking in Christ in this dark and dying world as we see it more and more corrupted and perverse every day. And we take a stand in Christ for His name's sake. And in these evil days when we do that, we know that the wrath of the enemy, the wrath of Satan and his minions and other people's flesh will press against our flesh and cause us to suffer. Not only will it, grind against us, but they'll literally come after us, as the enemy will come upon us. But you know what? Let's turn to John 15:18-19 and see what Jesus said about that. John 15:18-19. What did Jesus say about being in the world but not of the world? He said they hated Him. They will hate us too. So Jesus warns us about that. And this should encourage each and every one of us to rejoice when the world comes against us, because that means we're doing something right. So John 15:18-19 says, these are words to live by. If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me, Jesus, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Therefore, the world hates you. If you love Jesus, you're not going to be conformed to this world. You're going to be representing and being ambassadors of Christ, and the world's going to hate you. If the world don't hate you, or if you look a lot like the world, what does that mean? It means we need to get on our knees and repent and get back where we belong, in Christ and in the life that He has for us. Compromise is so easy to do. It's basically doing nothing. If you're not moving forward in Christ, guess what? You're moving backwards. And that's called compromise. There's no quiescent or static state in your Christian walk. That's why it's called a walk. Yes, we'll take a stand for Christ. Yes, we said in Christ, but He says you walk in Him. It takes action. It takes faith, moving us forward in the love of God, making godly decisions, which is wisdom, to forward His kingdom in us and through us. It takes action. That's why He says, those who are doers of the word, these are the ones who will be in heaven. Not hearers only, but doers of the word. As we looked at last week, we are to ask God confidently for all the help that we need. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. See what it says about suffering, about trials and tribulations. Last week we looked at Romans 5, 1 through 5. And if you weren't here last week, I pray that you'll review that on your own time and just see how it compares with James verses 2 through 8 of chapter 1 of James. And it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The Greek word for patience also means perseverance. It means abiding in perseverance, abiding in steadfastness, abiding in self-control, as we learned at the conference just yesterday. So I'm going to share a little bit from the conference, get a return on investment. Huh? Abiding in self-control. I mean, you can agree with God, say, yeah, that's right. But it takes us to persevere in it, to abide in that truth, to live it. So it says that will give us patience. That'll produce that patience. That'll produce that abiding steadfastness, as that's what faith will produce. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, but let patience, or this perseverance, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Why do we talk about spiritual praying? Why do we talk about prayers of faith? Why does the Word say that the effective and fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much? Because they're given and lifted up to the Lord, how? In faith. Not doubting that God is going to do what He desires to do. Now, He may not do what we want Him to. That's why we always pray, but Lord, Your will be done, not mine. But we lift it up in faith. That's not doubting. That's saying, Lord, I want to be lined up with Your faith. But how does a prayer cycle work? Prayer cycle is God puts the thought in your mind of the things He wants you to lift up in prayer. As the Holy Spirit is communing with our spirit, it comes to our mind. We pray it to God. We ask Him for what we need because He's put it in our heart and our mind to do it. Then He gives it to us, and then He enables us and empowers us to move forward in the answer of that prayer. Now, if you've done all the first three and He meets all your needs and then the door opens up and you don't walk through it, whose fault is that? Your prayer wasn't answered. No, your prayer was answered. You just didn't act on it. Well, I don't know. Well, maybe, Gibeon? Well, if this is you, Lord, He threw down the fleece and, well, put dew on one side and dry on the other or whatever. And okay, and then He did it. And, okay, well, do it just the opposite. Have dew underneath and dry on the upper side. God did it. So then He finally moved forward. That's a picture of doubt. We're not to have that doubt. Why are we not supposed to doubt when Gibeon did? Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us that testifies, as we learned last week and the last couple of weeks, testifies to us that we are sons of God. We have sonship, and we ask our Father for what we need, and He is faithful to give it to us. Remember, it says if earthly man would, if his son asked for a fish, will he give him a scorpion or a serpent? And he says, if you evil people can give good things to your children, what would your Father give you in heaven? What will He give you? All the goodness. The things that are going to grow you and support you and lead you into the life of righteousness. Now, does that mean we're going to get everything we ask for? No, Jesus is not an ATM card. Oh, I want to ask in Jesus' name, and okay, I want a new car in Jesus' name. Oh, I want a new house. I want this, I want that. No. Spiritual prayer is, what does God want me to pray for? What has He put in my heart? And it's good to ask, Lord, is this from You? Is this what You desire? And read the Word. Pray about where in the Word He'd want you to read and see how He leads you. Because that's how He most often speaks to us. Amen? That's spiritual prayer. But again, if He gives it in your heart and your mind, then act on it. Act on it by praying. Then seeing if He leads and confirms it in the Word, or somebody else may confirm it to you. And then if the door opens, what do? Walk through. Now, it usually never turns out the way you think it's going to. Always better. Although at the time it may not look like it. And when God says no, remember, it's for your own good. I'm glad He hasn't given me all the things I asked for. Oh, man. I would have owned a Budweiser plant. All right, pressing on. We see here in James. What did he say? He says, count it all for joy. Count it all for joy when you enter into trials and tribulations, as this tests your faith and produces perseverance by which we are matured in Christ. Meaning, we're made complete and needing nothing. We lack nothing. Because we are complete in Christ as far as God the Father sees us from heaven. But we need to be completed in Christ as far as being made holy. Walking in righteousness. And growing in the Lord. Being perfected. Not perfect, but being perfected. And none of us have attained it. It's a lifelong process. And he goes on to say, but if anyone lacks wisdom, and again, this is the ability to make godly choices and decisions, then ask for it. Ask confidently. And He gives generously to them. But those who doubt when asking receive nothing. And again, this ain't a faith, name it and claim it kind of thing. Well, I'm going to go to God and I'm going to tell Him what I need and command Him give it to me because I deserve it. We don't deserve nothing. It's only by the grace of God that we have every breath. Amen. And He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. Thank goodness He doesn't give us what we deserve. Hell and damnation. But now in Christ, He's going to give us His own glory. Praise Him. But we got to be prepared for that and be prepared to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Ask confidently and He gives generously to them. But those who doubt in asking receive nothing. So, the bottom line is if you can't ask without doubting, you lack more than wisdom. You lack the fear of the Lord. What does it say about what is wisdom? It says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you don't fear the Lord, what does fear of the Lord mean? Well, fear of the Lord is having a loving reverence for Him. Having the loving awe of Him and all that He is. Knowing that He is the very power that holds every molecule and atom together in this universe. All He has to do is let go. Which He will one day as far as when we get a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be let go and it's going to be like the worst, well, be the best nuclear holocaust that ever happened. Because when atoms let go, it's called an atomic explosion. But He is the very force that holds our being together. He's what holds what we call reality. Together, the very fabric of reality is held together, it says, by the Word. And we know what the Word is, right? Jesus Christ. So having that awe and fear of God, like you would as you respect a loving father, the perfect father. Knowing that your literal life and breath and your essence is in His hand. And respecting that. Not that He's going to destroy you, but that in His love, He wants to perfect you. He wants you to be all that He desires you to be in Christ Jesus. Not to hold anything back, but to give you all the infinite riches that He has. And the fruits of this world pale in comparison to that. All the fruits of this world, sex and money, material things and all of that, pales in comparison to what God desires to give us each and every day. Because we can have all of that too, but in God's ways. And then it's even more beautiful, as sex is in marriage. Wealth is from God. We use it for His glory and His purposes, and our material things are provided to us, and we give thanks and glory to God for all of those things. And then it's a blessing not only to us, but a glory to God as well, as we have sought His righteousness, or His kingdom and His righteousness, and then He provides everything else. Amen. He don't want to hold anything back from us. He wants to give it as it was meant to be given, for us to receive it as was meant to be received. And how is it to be received? Humbly, surrendered to God, giving Him all the glory, thanking Him for all that He has done, first and foremost at the cross, and then what He gives us every day, as our life is in His hands. You know those 10 trillion galaxies? I heard it explained at the men's conference. It's like He holds them in His hand. It's like between His little finger and His forefinger, the whole universe is stretched. And you know what? We're right in there somewhere. Remember that song? I remember when I was looking. He holds the whole world in His hands. Ah, you've got 10 trillion galaxies, billions and billions of stars in each galaxy. But He knows each of us by name, and He gives us a special name when we get to heaven. He writes it on a white stone. Especially for us. Oh, what an awesome God we have. Why would anybody give up what He has reserved for us for what the world could offer? Only through deception of Satan. Only through the promises of sin that would give you a momentary pleasure. Only through the promises of wealth that will tarnish and be useless to you as you can't take it with you. And we all are going to live eternally. God's children are going to live eternally in heaven. Well, 1,000 years on earth, and then eternally in heaven. And then there are those who are going to live eternally in the lake of fire. And the reason I share this is it says in Jude, some are saved by love and comforting. Some are saved by the fear of hellfire. I was one of those saved by the fear of hellfire. So you might call me a fire and brimstone preacher, because I know that's what got my attention. But at the same time, He's a loving God. He don't want to scare you into coming to Him, but He wants you to realize that there is eternity for all of us. And in the love of Christ, you can have all that He desires. Hallelujah. Praise God. Wow. If you have doubt, what needs to happen then is you need to restore your relationship with Christ. You need to get on your knees and repent. And what do you ask for? More faith. Just like the song we sang today. Faith. You know, we raise up our arms in faith. That's surrender. Come to where He is. He says, come. Come how you are. In faith. And He gives us the faith. You need more faith? Ask for it. Ask, seek, and knock. And He'll give it to us. But everyone has been given a measure of faith to use. Shame on us, all who are born again. He's given us a measure of faith to use. Shame on us if we're not using it. But He can get us through all that as well. May we not hinder that faith. I know I'm still on the first verse. We're going to get through some more of this here. Thus, our suffering is to be kept in proper perspective, as He said in verse 18. They are but light afflictions compared to the weight of glory. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:17. Oh, never mind. Yeah. Well, go ahead and turn now. I'll read it in the NIV. You can read it in the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. And it says in the NIV, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. So those light afflictions, I know a lot of people are going through and suffering a long time with physical ailments and that kind of thing. They're still compared as light afflictions to the weight of glory that God is going to give us and give those people that are suffering. And remember, God never gives us more than we can handle. And I've talked to people who have spouses and children and those things that are suffering, and those people become their biggest heroes as they see how they suffer. And in the Lord, they gain their strength to make it each and every day. But the bottom line is, those people have not been given more than they can handle, as God's grace is sufficient. Now, why aren't the rest of us suffering? Probably because we couldn't handle it. Amen? But they can. How can we help them handle it? By praying for them. Not just to be healed, but praying for them to have that grace that's sufficient. Amen. Paul was given a thorn in his side that was never taken away. But that's when Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient. When you are weak, that's when I'm strong." May we be strong in our weakness in Christ. Strong in Christ in our weakness, probably a better way to put it. In this regard, suffering isn't just from persecution. It isn't just because somebody's going to persecute us. But it includes all of our human frailties. It's moral as well as physical. Moral. Psalm 56:8, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 56:8, it says, "All of our wandering sorrows." Some translations say wanderings, some translations say sorrows. So I put it together as wandering sorrows. Right? It's basically, what is this? These are our wanderings will bring us to sorrow. When we get off the path and we get convicted, it breaks our heart. It's those sorrows that brings what? Repentance. As we remember the goodness of God. And we raise it up to Him in repentance. And what does God do? It's amazing what God does. Not only does He remember our name, all these wandering sorrows are recorded in His book, and our tears are kept in a bottle. He keeps every tear that we've ever shed in repentance in a bottle for each and every one of us. That's how personal a relationship God has with us, whether we realize it or not. Every tear that you've shed because you've broken His heart. How do you know that? Because He's broken your heart and brought you to that sorrow that brings repentance. He brings you out of those wanderings and puts you back on the highway of righteousness. And He keeps those tears in a bottle to remember. To remember that you belong to Him. Remember that sorrow and the love that you have for Him. What a sweet Father we have. All of you that may have had abusive parents, and I didn't really have a relationship with my dad. My mom and dad were never married. So I don't know what it's like to have a perfect father until I came to Christ. And I know what it's like to have one now. And He loves us. He loves you beyond our wildest imagination. So don't think He's doing anything to punish us or to harm us, but only to help us. Also, so that's the moral. Physical pain and affliction, not caused by iniquity. That would be not caused by unrighteousness or sin. Now, there are some people who are going to suffer because, I mean, they messed up. They got an STD or something and whatever else, you know, you go out and you get drunk, you're in a car wreck, kill your family, and crippled for the rest of your life. I mean, those are sorrows that are brought because of iniquity or unrighteousness. There's consequences to sin. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. If that sorrow brings repentance, then He'll hear you and keep those tears in a bottle too. But it doesn't change your family being dead and you being crippled the rest of your life. Because God wants nothing but goodness for you. It's when we wonder that we physically become broken. Amen? Caused by sin. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be living righteously and then end up getting in a car wreck too or whatever. I'm just saying, you know, sin will cause us to have affliction as well. But remember Job. Remember Job and how he suffered. And he suffered, had boils all over him. He's sitting there in the dust, ash heap, mourning to God, throwing ashes all over him. And remember, God was using him to show Satan how faithful Job was. He lost his 10 children, lost all of his wealth. And then his friends come and accused him of being a sinner. I mean, with friends like that, who needs enemies? So the last thing you want to do when somebody's suffering and comes in, well, it's your own fault, you old sinner. That's you. Hey, let God convict him. That's not our job. Amen. Our job is to heal. Let the Holy Spirit do whatever He needs to do. May our lives be the conviction. May they see how we live and what God is doing into and through us. And may they see the difference. And may that convict them. What did Job say? Was he sitting there cutting his boils with pot shards? Now that's a pretty picture, huh? All over, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Now that's suffering. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Though God slay me, I will trust in him. That's faith. Regardless of the circumstances, trust in God. Now, what did God do? He gave him 10 more children, double his wealth, and made his friends repent. And even for Job to pray for him in repentance. Now, you say, well, he still lost his children. No, he didn't. They were waiting for him in heaven. Now he's got 20 kids. Amen. See, we get too focused on this world. It's about eternity. That's why we're being prepared for eternity. That's why we got to focus on things above and not on earthly things. For Christ, who is our life, when He returns, will return with Him in glory. That's what this life is about. And how we live it is a testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's not meant to be a test of moaning. It's to be a testimony of how great God is and not how much we're suffering and self-pity and these different things. Moaning and unsatisfied with God and, oh, why is He doing this to me? And, oh, He's not fair. Well, it wasn't fair to put Jesus on the cross to die for me either. We don't suffer in silence. We suffer in giving God the praise, giving Him the glory. And yeah, praying it'll go away. But praying, what am I to learn from this as well? And how am I to grow through this? So, praise God. Well, now we're going to go on to, I'm still not out of verse 1. Let's keep going. So I hope you guys got until about 3 o'clock. All right, here we go. I'm going to stop short, son. Okay, I know we're at 45 minutes. Thanks. Oh, well, I knew this was going to happen. Good thing I prepared for the whole message, though. What is the glory that we seek? We seek to be totally conformed to the likeness of Christ Himself, and one day it will all be revealed to us, which indicates we'll see it. And His glory will be in us then. It is in us now, the first fruit of the Spirit, His Spirit living in us, and the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us, as we'll share in it. We share in His Spirit. We share in His character. We share in all that God is right now through this first fruit of our inheritance, having Christ Himself in the Spirit living in us as He sits on our throne, our heart. And we'll be changed by it. If you're not being changed by it, you need to question, where is your commitment? Did you really mean it when you confessed Christ? Or have you even confessed Christ at all and you just know of God? I mean, even Satan knows of God. They know He's the Son of God. They know Jesus, you know, died on the cross, and He's doing everything He can to thwart people from coming to Jesus. So just knowing who Jesus is doesn't save anybody. They ain't going to save Satan. He's going to burn in the lake of fire. And so is everyone who doesn't accept Christ as Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Not just a Savior, an insurance card to get you out of hell, but as Lord, the Master of your life. That's what this life is about. And then we agonize to enter into that narrow gate, led by the Spirit. The whole time we're here on this earth, we're going to agonize to stay in that narrow gate. What's the narrow gate? Jesus Christ. Abiding in Him. Abiding in His life. Abiding in His love. Abiding in His Word. But He gives us all the ability, the enablement, and the desire to do it. We just surrender and have it happen through Him. Not through ourselves, but we got to act on it. Right? When the Lord puts it in our heart, it's not legalistic to read your Bible every day. If led by the Spirit, now if you say, well, I'm going to read my Bible, so I'll be saved, so I'll become a better person, then it's all wrong. It started with I. That's the me attitudes, not the be attitudes. Right? We want to be like Christ, and we surrender to Christ and let Him come into our life and change us and lead us and guide us. And remember what it said 3 weeks ago. It says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Led by the Spirit. Led to read the Word. Led to repent. Led to pray. Led into holiness. The life that's pleasing to God. Those are the sons or the children of God. So that's the glory that we seek. To be totally changed by it. As this is the eternal inheritance that we seek. Perfection as children of God. To be like Christ totally. To be presented faultless to the Father. That's what's in store for us. As we are all who belong to Christ being currently transformed and conformed into His image, and then one day we'll be presented in full Christ-likeness from glory to glory. We'll be presented in His faultless perfection to the Father, not in our own. And the old man that we've had to keep reckoning dead, that flesh that we had to keep reckoning dead, running the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God through that old man to keep us from going back to our old ways, will no longer be hanging on to us, trying to drag us back, trying to bring us back to the way we were. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians in closing here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a picture of how we are today. As you know, back in Paul's day when he was saying this, they had these mirrors, and what the mirrors were was polished brass. So you couldn't really see your reflection very good. You know, you could kind of see the outline or whatever, but it wasn't like the mirrors we have today. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. And the reason I brought up that brass mirror is because we know of the glory of God because we've tasted it, but we don't see it clearly yet because we're still on this side of heaven. So we're like looking in that brass mirror and we see the glory of God, but we just can't imagine. It's just unfathomable what all that glory is. So we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image or the same likeness as of Christ Jesus from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image. Remember, we're the only creatures that are created in the image, body, soul, and spirit, like Jesus knew He was going to come as. And into the same likeness, His character, likeness and image. From glory to glory, we've already got the image, but our likeness is changed to be more like Christ from glory to glory. That's from experiencing Christ to experiencing Christ through all these trials, all these tribulations, through all your troubles, through all your agony, through all this suffering. From each one of those to the next one, as you rejoice and have joy, you see the glory of God getting you through it. And you're raised up to be more like Him through each and every one of those experiences. As you persevere, and perseverance gives you character, and character gives us the hope that does not disappoint, Jesus Christ. May our application today be, have joy as these troubles and tribulations come upon you. Look into that mirror. See that man or that woman that's there. And know that you're being changed from one experience to the next experience as you rest or abide in Christ, walking in Him for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We love You. We adore You. May those not just be words. May that be the pleading of our heart. May we just surrender to You each and every moment of the day. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Not because we have to earn anything or deserve anything. That's dead works. But because You just desire us to glorify You by loving You, and You've even given us the love by which to do it. Thank You so much, Father. Thank You for Your grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Thank You for the faith. Father asked, I trust Him. Trust Him whom You have sent. That's the work of God, trusting in Jesus. And You'll do everything else. You knew how helpless we were, how hopeless we are without Jesus. Thank You for giving us all hope, this infinite inheritance that we're going to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.